Let's stand briefly for Abel just to read a couple verses here. Turn to Genesis chapter number 2. A couple things that we forgot to say here. The patch books came in, so they're for sale. This morning, the children need to get them for Patch to Pirate. You can see them after church. And then Newhart, Brother John Castle, where's he at? Is he outside? They had their 7th anniversary today, so congratulations to that class. Let's give them a hand. By the way, I'll be glad when we get in the new building and we don't have to have a bunch of people have to sit outside. And I know that's not the easiest thing to do, but I'm sure they're enjoying the service out there and no one's interrupting anybody. But it'd be nice when we can all just kind of be together and that on hot days, they can get some air conditioning too. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 15. We're going to read three verses here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it, and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful this morning, to be able to be here. And I pray as we look at some very familiar verses that you would help us to learn the truth that is before us this morning. Help us to take it and apply it to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're in a series. We're just looking at some verses. Maybe that would be a bit familiar to us. But sometimes familiarity, as they say, breeds contempt. But a lot of times it just gets us to kind of gloss over, not see something that should be fairly obvious to us. And that's what happens a lot of time in very familiar verses. And we understand these verses here. In our society, we have a problem with authority. We just do. And it's glorified. People love it. And I'm trying to be Christian here, but it is Christian. All these idiots that want to sit down for the national anthem because one guy that has the IQ of a brick. I like the 49ers. That's fine. He's still got the IQ of a brick. And to disrespect your own country, go somewhere else and try to make that money for being a second-rate quarterback. And by the way, if he likes Fidel Castro so much, go live in Cuba. I feel better. But then you have all these other idiots that don't understand anything, and they're going to follow him. And I'll tell you why. And there's a lot of guys that aren't following them. I have a tendency to say all athletes, but there's a lot of them that are standing up and like, no, this we love America. The problem with these guys, they want to do something to show their rebellion, and then everybody jumps on board, and it's a good thing. And we're all going to do the same thing. And they don't even understand what they're doing. You're not going to, if there's problems in our country, and there's all kinds of problems in our country, but being divisive isn't going to help that. Sitting down and disrespecting your own country. I wonder what other countries think about us. We disrespect our own country. Hey, let's work together to make things better. I understand that. It would have helped if our president would have stood up and said the right thing too. Anyhow, where were we? But that's all born out of this thing that we have in our society to be different, to be rebellious. You know, we don't like the police anymore. Well, I'll tell you why we don't like the police. By the way, there was a time I didn't like the police because I didn't want to get pulled over. I didn't have a license, or I had been out doing things I shouldn't have, or I had things on me I did not want to get caught with. And when I saw the police, it made me nervous. Say, well, I know some, there's a couple things, and some of the stories, there's police that, like, there's bad people everywhere, okay? But the vast majority are good. But it's a whole thing. We don't like authority. And so we have to get on them. We don't like politicians. I'm kind of there, so okay. But to simply not like a politician because they have a position is not it, okay? But again, it's authority. When we were in school, we didn't like the principal. I kind of get that one too. You know, some children, as they get a little older, right, all of a sudden they know more than mom and dad. And trust me, I was there, and I thought I knew everything in the world, and then I realized I actually did. And then I got married, and my wife explained it to me. We have issue with our parents. When we get a job, we have an issue with our boss. Sometimes we do have bad bosses, right? But every boss is bad. No, a lot of times it's just that thing inside of us we don't want, or do we don't like authority. You could just go down the line. Rules, laws. It's at our core. We're sinful. We struggle with pride. We tend, and I'm preaching to myself too. The speakers are on. I'm catching it. We struggle with pride. We tend to think that we're always right. Okay? That translates sometimes to the fact that, look, bottom line is a lot of times it just boils down to this. We don't like to be told what to do. We want to be in charge. We want to be the bosses. We have to fight that sinful, rebellious attitude. Our society, we celebrate rebellion. No matter what some idiotic thing someone will do and stand up that many years ago people would have said, what are you doing? If it's something that's against the norm, all of a sudden we celebrate it and the media falls all over themselves to uplift it. Like, this is a wonderful example of how we're supposed to be. Society can't function under mass rebellion. A family can't function if there's constant struggles and rebellion. And so it's something inside of us we have to fight. God has a different view of some of these things. Do you know God's for His authorities. God's for authority. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls that they might give account. Romans 13, 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Do you know government, that's an authority God has ordained in our life. Now, there's a limit there. Once they overstep the boundaries of God's word, they're done. Okay? If they come and say, you can't have church anymore, we're having church. If they say, you can't go over 65 miles an hour on the freeway, you got to go 65 miles an hour over the freeway. Well, what happens if you don't? You get to meet a real live police officer up close and in person. They'll pull over anywhere. They don't care. So it's authority. God's for authorities. As long as authority structure is correct under God's eyes. God is not for pride. Pride is at the foundation of why we do what we want to do. Proverbs says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's Proverbs 16, 18. We think pride is the way to get what we want. God says pride is the first step to falling. Yep. He says in James 4, 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud. Think about it. Resist in a sense. What if someone tried to rob you and they tried to physically assault you? You're going to fight back. You're going to resist them. God resists the proud. God's not for rebellion. We celebrate rebellion. God's not for it. In 1 Samuel, he says, for rebellion, get this, is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. God equates rebellion not with freedom, but with witchcraft. By the way, that's where it came from. It started with Satan. We'll see that in a second. What does God say about us doing our own thing? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that verse is repeated twice in Proverbs. When God says it one time, it's a big deal. When God says it twice, it's a huge deal. Okay, he didn't just have anything not to write. So the point is, we look at that type of doing our own thing and being rebellious and having trouble with authority. We see it as being cool and being. God sees it the complete opposite direction. Now, what's the issue with that? Here's the issue with that. A lot of us, if we're not careful, we bring that into our Christian life, or if we start slipping away from God, we almost become rebellious towards God. That's a problem. You see, we think about Satan, how he attacks us. Listen, he doesn't attack us by blowing smoke in your room at night and having weird dreams and all this nonsense and devils and you know, the exorcist, all that nonsense. That's really not how he attacks. He attacks us by getting us to be disobedient to God's commands. When he shows up on the scene, and we'll discuss in a minute, but when he shows up on the scenes after God gave the command we're going to look at, his whole goal was to get them to disobey God's command so that they now would take control of their own life and do their own thing and throw off God's constraints and, in essence, become their own God, deciding what is right and wrong. That's what he wanted, and that's how Satan attacks. He does not want us to obey God's command. When he tempted Jesus Christ, the same thing. He was getting Jesus to violate God's command, to forsake God's way, and the way Jesus fought him was by throwing God's word at him and saying, sorry, cowboy, this is what God wants me to do, and so I'm going to do it. Now, the text. This is the story of creation that we are looking at. God has started and created. Creation is the beginning of everything. And by the way, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Okay? God said it, bang, it happened. Okay? And by the way, it did happen like that. I'm not an evolutionist. I believe that everything came from nothing. By the way, that's what atheists and evolution believe. It used to be millions of years ago, but they figured they had to keep adding time, and they keep adding time, and they keep adding time. Way, way back in the past, there was nothing. And somehow nothing blew up and created everything. That sounds great. But I believe that. But I believe that it was God who did it, and he did not do it through evolution. Created the heavens and earth. He created everything, and then he created man. We are his special creation. I couldn't be an evolutionist. So God creates everything, and then he creates man. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in creation. To believe a story that there was nothing, and they don't understand how nothing for some reason blew up, and then the earth just kind of showed up, and there was this ooze, and this ooze just kind of, there was a lightning storm, and it created a simple life, a simple cell, which, by the way, there is no simple cell. Everything is very complicated. And then everything just kind of from that cell. Listen, evolution is a fairy tale for adults. And I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And by the way, atheist says they don't believe in God. God doesn't believe in atheists. They're just throwing up a wall so they don't have to believe in God, because they know if they believe in God, like we're going to talk about this morning, they're accountable to do what he says. And they don't want to do what he says. You have these, I won't get off. That's a message for another day. He then puts them in, let's get back to the story. He puts them in the Garden of Eden. It's a perfect place with a perfect environment. It was a perfect situation. The world tells us if we had all of those things that the world would be perfect and we would live in a wonderful society. Well, they had that and they ruined it. Okay, it has nothing to do with our society. It's just how we like to live. He then, before they sinned, he gives them the first command. Now imagine this. One. They had one command to follow. If God would have had a rule book, it would have been one page, and it would have had one command, and the rest of it would have been white paper. Here is God's command. Don't eat that fruit. Did they listen? No. One command. They couldn't even get it right. And since that day, we all have had problems with authority. We don't like rules. We don't like commands. And we don't like people being over us. And we definitely, and a lot of times, we wouldn't say it, but in our actions, we don't want God being over us. That's a problem. It could be that we need to step back for a minute and see the good of God's authority. It's all in a mindset that we have. When we look at God's commands, it's a mindset. How do we see them? We tend to see them from a negative point of view. They're taking from us. They're a source of grief if we were to follow them. They would ruin our life. I like 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. By the way, I love these. Oh, our church, we focus only on the love of God. Come to church and get a big God hug. By the way, we ought to focus on the love of God. It's great. But when we define God's love, can we define it God's way, please? I've heard so many that they don't care about any type of sin because they focus on God's love, and God's love overcomes every sin. That's from an eternal perspective. God's love can get us forgiveness for every sin, but it does not absolve us of our priority or our obligation to obey that command. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands. We just focus on the love of God here. Great. What does God want us to do? Because we have the wrong view. We think God's commands keep us from things, and they don't. It's a sign of his love for us. Now, as we look briefly this morning at this first command, I think it declares some things we need to understand. And so let me give them to you. There's several of them, and I'll go quickly, and you listen. First of all, God's command, this one particularly, but really all of them, they declare authority. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and God is the one that gave the command. You know why? Because he is the authority. You say, well, I have trouble with the commands in the Bible. That's fine, but you don't have trouble with us, or you don't have trouble. You have trouble with God because he is the authority. And because God is the authority, he has the right to, in essence, lay down the law. See, he knows what's best. He is God, and so he can give us commands. He's the creator. He's the one in charge. That's, by the way, that's why if you believe in evolution or you don't believe in God, then you could do whatever you want. There is no authority. We're trying to cast off authority. We cannot question what God says, and we cannot doubt it. If his motivation is love, and it is, then we know that he is not only an authority, get this, he is a worthy authority. Because everything he tells us is based on his love for us, and so we ought to see that as an extension of his love, not grievous. It's not keeping. It's because God loves us that he gives. You know, sometimes parents are like, you know, I'm not going to tell my kids what to do. I'm not going to be that kind of parent because I love them. You don't love them. Now, you may have a feeling you may love them, but someone messed you up somewhere down the line. The reason you give your kids things to live is because you love them and you don't want them to hurt themselves. Neither does God. You know? Number two, it's declared submission. God's declaring that we are to, by him giving us commands, he is declaring that we are to do what he says. He put them in the Garden of Eden and he gave them command. There he goes, here's what you're supposed to do. There was commands and there was responsibilities. Now, God didn't just give that because he felt like giving it. He was declaring, I'm giving you this command for a reason, because I expect you to keep it. That is submission. Whenever we see the commands of God, we have one of two options. We will either submit to what God says, or we will resist what God says. There's no other way. Well, I'm just going to ignore what God says. Then you are resisting it. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us. Resisting God is a losing battle, people. It is. We just can't do it. He loves us and he wants what's best for us. And if we get out of line, he's going to do what he can to get us back here because he wants what's best for us. And submission is not a one-time thing. You know, you get up like, you know what, God, you can have my whole life. Can I just tell you something? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to have to make sure you give him your life that day too. Fact of the matter is, you can get up in the morning and have a great day and give God your life, and something is going to happen, usually on the freeway, that's going to test that. I mentioned my Sunday school class. I was coming to work, and I was merging onto the freeway, and it's kind of a long, from our house, a long thing to merge. I was just merging. And some guy, I guess, got behind me. He was getting off on the other off-ramp, and he got mad that I had to slow down to merge. He started honking at me. I'm like, what is his problem? And then as I merged and he drove by, he waved. But only, I think he had a cramp because not all of his fingers went up. I'm thinking, bummer for him. He's having a bad day. Okay? But listen, God wants us to submit to him. And it's going to be tested on a daily basis. We get up there, this morning I had a good day, but I got to work, and my boss is in a bad mood, or one of them, my coworkers, is being a real not nice person. And that submission to God is going to be put to the test. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. James 4:7, something we've got to do. The allure of being our own God, which I mean by that, doing our own thing without any input from God, is sometimes too much of a temptation to pass up. It says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. You know what most people do? Submit themselves to Satan and resist God. I don't mean you worship Satan, you just do your own thing. That's what Satan wants you to do. So God, by God giving a command, what he's saying is, I am declaring my authority and I'm declaring your submission to my authority. But also this, and this is where we kind of miss it sometimes. He's declaring freedom. Huh? Look at verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, he's telling them what they can't do. But as he's telling them what they can't do, he's pointing out everything else that they can do. The stuff that's good for them. How many trees were there in the Garden of Eden? I don't know. I just know this. There was only one they couldn't eat from. All the rest of them were good. The freedom came in obeying what God said, which kept us away from that which is wrong, but it pushes us towards that which is good. How come we don't see that? Because we naturally see the negative. It's like they say, if someone puts a dot on a blank sheet of white paper and you ask somebody what they see, they say, I see a black dot. You know, the black dot is like less than 1% of the paper. We don't see the white. Isn't that how we are? God says we can't, this is not best for us. And we don't see all the good that comes from it. We don't see all the good that we can do. We always focus on that and we make something that should be good negative. That's how we are. The lie that we ultimately buy into is this: God is holding out on me. Why does God keep me away from all the fun things? Listen, there may be a little bit of pleasure in sin, a little. And usually that pleasure is not even really pleasure. It's fleeting. It's a fleeting excitement. But the payoff is horrific. That's what God's trying to keep us from. And we look at it and say, God's holding out on me. Satan will say, you're missing out on all the fun. Look at the commercials of those that are out there drinking. They're all dressed night. They're having a great night out with their friends. Listen, that's not where that leads. Okay? And it's a lie. The freedom comes from following God's word. Somebody said this: the shortest path to you in the life you really want is obedience to God. Now think about that. The things we do are because we think those things will bring us joy and happiness, which is ultimately, people may not state it that way. You say, what do you want? They may not state it and say, I want joy and happiness, but really that's what they're looking for in life. The shortest path to that is following God and giving yourself to him. Joy comes in serving God. And anything that keeps us from doing that is going to really chip away at our joy. Oh no, everything's going well now. Don't worry. If you're doing something disobedient to God, it's going to show up. Or maybe you're there, it's like, I'm trying, but I still have these things that are coming my way. Find out what area in your life are you not listening to God. Maybe if you got that fixed, you'd have that freedom to enjoy what God has for you. But it not only declares freedoms, look at next, it declares limitations. It says, of all these trees, you can freely eat, have at it. Verse 17, but of the tree, now it was trees they could eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. He said, listen, you have freedom to do this, but there are limitations. By the way, limitations are good. You think of a limit. A limit keeps us from going past it into a place where we shouldn't be. God's trying to help us. He's trying to limit us to keep us away from that where we should not be. They keep us in check. And by the way, we all need to be kept in check. Amen. You see these little kids sometimes. And by the way, little boys with energy don't scare me. I like kids with energy. Now, sometimes they're frustrating. Okay, it's like that kid needs to, you give them Dimetapp, right? Dimetapp used to knock kids out, but it helps them. But it's like that kid's got energy. And some kids, you know how it is. They have energy, and once you let the cat out of the bag, it's like trying to put them back in is hard. Kids with energy don't scare me because they're either going to be like the greatest missionary in the history of the world or they're going to be an axe murderer. I'm not sure which one sometimes. So you got to channel that energy. But, you know, they need their, you know, they need limitations. All children do. All adults do. We think we got to give our children limitation. Mom and dad, we need limitations too. God gives us limitations, the things that will put us where we should be. They're helpful. It limits what we do, things that would harm us. It limits when we do things. For instance, you think of immorality. Out of marriage, it's wrong. Inside of marriage, it's great. People that date, it's like you can't keep from touching each other, but boy, once they get married, they wouldn't touch each other if you paid them. It's like, we got that. By the way, let me just throw a 30-second commercial here. The couples retreat is coming in 2 months. We encourage you to be there with your wife and your husband. We'll have a good time together. But that's what he's, what all the immorality that's in our society, they're taking something that God created that's great inside of marriage, and they're taking it out of its limits and putting it somewhere where it's harmful. You understand the difference there? That's what sin always is. It limits to what extent we do things. I like the verse, be ye angry, and sin not. It's always a catch, okay? God says, listen, righteous anger, we ought to get upset for some things, but don't let it get you out of control where you do something that's sinful and wrong. There's limits. We need limits. We're a society. We hate limitations, right? You know, limitations are the small print on a coupon. Buy one, get one free, and you go in. It's like, oh, get the magnifying glass. Every other odd number Tuesday. Well, that didn't help. Today's Monday, you know? It's the fine print in a contract. It's all that kind of stuff. We don't like limitations. God's limitations aren't there to hinder us. Got to understand that. God's limitations are there to help us so that we're not hampered and hindered by sin. Briefly, number 5, it declares punishment. We don't like to hear this. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, they ate it and say, did they die? No, that they died spiritually. That's where sin came into the world. But God's saying, listen, there are consequences to your action. And let me say this. Don't think that God's sitting there in heaven like, I can't wait till they mess up. They messed up. Ah, squish. That's not it. Most of the punishments for sin are built into the sin. I can go get mad and I can murder somebody. And I can totally get forgiveness for God. But you all have to visit me in jail. Okay? There's punishments there. Their punishments are built in. God's keeping us from sin because the consequences or the punishments of sin are horrific, and God does not want us to be that. The person who lives out of control lifestyle can suffer physically, and they suffer in their relationships because they can't scale it back. The man or woman who cheats on their spouse suffers the consequences of a lost marriage and a divided family. The immoral person can suffer the consequences of disease and also relationships. It's like you can choose to speed, but you can also get a ticket. And so God says there are punishments for sin. We need to be careful. There ought to be, by the way, right? We tell our children to do something. It's like, if you don't do it, here's the punishment. Oh, we shouldn't punish children anymore. We ought to just let them learn and fall. No. They need that. They need to know, listen, there are because once they get out of your house, the consequences for their action are going to be a lot worse than when they're in your house. So you might want to teach them that's how it works. And then the last thing is this. It's declared protection. Think about it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. So what happens if I don't eat it? I don't die. There's protection. There's nothing better than knowing and having a conscience that you're doing what's right. Built in. You avoid a lot of self-inflicted punishment. You have a clean conscience. You don't have to worry. I don't mean to step on toes here, but pray for me. You don't need to worry about if your spouse sees your phone and your text records. By the way, I don't want my spouse looking at your phone. Why not? I have freedom. I get it. What are you hiding? I'm not hiding anything. Let her look at your phone. I'm not a baby that she needs to check up on me. Okay, then let her look at your phone. Let him look at your phone. I didn't mean to get in there. So sorry about that. Let him see your browsing history. See, the reason we don't like that is because we're hiding something. And by the way, you're building trust. Not worry if someone saw you or followed you wherever you were going or coming from. Not worrying if someone will find out that, oops, you lied. If you lie, let me just encourage you. Take a memory class. Because you got to remember a lot of things that you don't know. Your sin will find you out. You know, I'll end with this. Many, many years ago, my wife was getting my blood checked, and the doctor called and said I had hepatitis C. Hepatitis C you get from drugs or immorality. So she told my wife, you got hepatitis C. My wife called a nurse in the church and said, that's the one, that's the bad one. My wife said, hey, the doctor called and said you had hepatitis C, but they're going to double check it. I said, I don't have it. I know I don't have it. And you know what? It didn't bother me a bit. I forgot. I didn't even think about it. A week later, they came back. Oh, yeah, I made a mistake. I'm like, I could have told you that. Okay? Why? I haven't been immoral, and I'm not doing drugs. Amen. Unless you count coffee. You know, there's something nice. I'm glad I didn't have to, like, I wonder if they found me out. I wonder if I caught something I shouldn't have. I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't do anything wrong. Yep. You know, it's something nice about having a clean conscience. Amen. That's protection. And God's saying you're going to die, and we always say, aha, see, God's looking to kill us if we sin. No, God's trying to tell us there's a built-in protection. If you don't sin, you live. Amen. We always take something positive and flip it around to naked and negative. The first command, it's good for us. God's commands are good. They're not grievous. They're because God loves us, and he wants what's best for us. And what's best for us? Just do what God says. It's as simple as that. Let's stand this morning.